Think on these things. Proverbs 23, verse 7 tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And how true that is. We are what we think. Every thought we have influences the words that we say and the things that we do. And so our thoughts should be especially objects of our care and our concern, that it would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. As we read in Psalms 94, verse 11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. God knows our thoughts. How many thoughts do you have each day? If you were to count, if you could count all the thoughts you have over a 24-hour period, how many thoughts do you have? Would you have 10,000 thoughts? How about 20,000 thoughts? Well, this question has been studied by researchers at various times and places. And in one study, in a neuroimaging laboratory at the University of Southern California, from their research, they estimate that the average person over every 24 hours has about 70,000 thoughts. We read in 2 Corinthians 10, 5, the Apostle Paul admonishes us to casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The expression bringing into captivity, if we look that up in the Strong's, it literally means to make a prisoner. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us to make a prisoner every thought we have to the obedience of Christ. And so we may wonder, how can we do this realizing that we have many thousands of thoughts each day? How can we bring into captivity or make a prisoner every thought that comes to our mind to the obedience of Christ? We like the Apostle Paul's words in his letter to the brethren at Philippi. And near the end of that letter, he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, these words. He wrote, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, that if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, that we should think on these things. Here in Philippians 4, verse 8, the expression think on, if we look that up in the Strong's, literally means to take an inventory or to estimate. And we would suggest that here in Philippians 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul is giving us a framework of really these eight characteristics that we can then compare our thoughts to these aspects that he brings out to us in Philippians 4, 8. I think it's safe to say all of us have at various times taken an inventory, whether it's before we make a trip out to the grocery store or the hardware store. We may have a list of items that we normally take, and we may take an inventory and open up the refrigerator to see what do we need or what do we already have. And so we would suggest the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:8 is telling us that we should compare our thoughts to this inventory list that he gives us in Philippians 4:8. And so we'd like to consider each of these aspects in Philippians 4:8. And, you know, many times one way of remembering a scriptural principle is if we can bring before our minds an example from the Bible. And so we're going to, as we go along, suggest an example, but we would also encourage that you study at home And perhaps you may have another example from the scriptures that for each of these characteristics that appeals to you and to maybe help in your recall of that. So the Apostle Paul starts off saying, whatsoever things are true. The word true meaning as not concealing. As we read in Psalms 51:6 tells us, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And certainly love for God and love for the truth is really the foundation of a righteous life, living a righteous life. As I'm sure you know, there are many scriptures that tell us that God is true. We're going to read just a few of those. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. We know God is true to his word. We know God's promises are true, and therefore we can count on them. God's only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, is also described in the scriptures as being true. John 1:9 tells us that he was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And Jesus said himself in John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So if our thoughts are focused upon God and God's promises, then our thoughts will be along the lines of that which is true. And similarly, if our thoughts are focused upon our Lord Jesus and his character, his example, and his many teachings, then our thoughts will also be along the lines of that which is true. And if our thoughts are true, then our words and our actions will be more true. There are many examples in the scriptures of faithful ones that were true. We'd like to mention just one, and that is Japheth. Japheth. You know, he's listed in Hebrews 11:32 as one of the faithful ones of old. And we have some of the details of his life given to us in Judges, the 11th chapter. In Judges, the 11th chapter, we're told in verse 1 that Japheth was a Gileadite, and he was a powerful and strong man. And there are many lessons we can find in his life, but we'll just mention a few of the highlights. In Judges 11:4, it was at a time when the Ammonites were going to make war against Israel. And in verses 5 and 6, the Gileadites send word to Japheth, and they ask him to be their leader and to fight the Ammonites. Japheth is such a wonderful example because of his trust in the Lord. We see in Judges 11 his trust in the Lord and not trusting in the arm of flesh, his own strength. And first in Judges 11:12-27, Japheth agrees to be the leader to address the Ammonites, their attack against Israel. But first he tries to reason with the Ammonites, and he explains why the land is being possessed by Israel. But that reasoning is not accepted by the king of the Ammonites. We find that in Judges 11:28. But then Japheth doesn't just go off and fight the Ammonites. We read in Judges 11:30-32, where it says, and Japheth vowed a vow unto the Lord. And he said to the Lord, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace shall surely be the Lord's. And so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered the Ammonites into his hands. And then we read in Judges 11, verses 34 and 35, And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels or tambourine and with dances. She was his only child, and he had no other children. And it came to pass when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. We see Jephthah was true to the vow he made to the Lord previously, that if the Lord would deliver the Ammonites into his hand, then whatever would come out of his house when he would return would be the Lord's. And so may each of us remain true to the vow we made to our Heavenly Father when we consecrate him. Whatsoever things are true, let us think on these things. However, many things can be true, or some things can be true, but they're also dishonorable. And these are things we should not think about. This is brought out in reprint 48:27. 48:27. An example given would be the weaknesses or the mistakes of our neighbor, maybe one of our brethren, a friend, or a family member. It may be true, but it's dishonorable, and it's not something we should think upon or dwell upon. And so we find in Philippians 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul next says, Whatsoever things are honest, or to revere, to adore. Elsewhere in the King James, it's also been translated as the word grave. You recall in 1 Timothy 3, talking about the characteristics of the deacons and the deacons' wives, that they should be grave. That's also the same word as honorable. There are many examples in the Bible of those that were honest and honorable. One in particular that we appreciate is Boaz. You recall Boaz in the book of Ruth, the account of Ruth. There's many wonderful lessons. And you recall how in Ruth chapter 2, when Naomi comes back to Bethlehem with Ruth, and Ruth goes out to a field, and she goes to a field to glean, to support herself and Naomi. And it turns out the field she selects unknowingly is a field belonging to Boaz, who is a near kinsman of her father-in-law, Elimelech. And in Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, you know, Boaz comes from Bethlehem to the fields, and he sees there is this young maiden in the field reaping, and he asks the young person that he had put in charge of his reapers, who is this maiden? And we find in Ruth chapter 2, he says, this is the Moabitish maiden who came back with Naomi out of Moab, the country of Moab. And she had asked if she could glean among the sheaves after the reapers. And he said, she came and she hath continued all this time, all the morning, and hath not rested in the house at all. And Boaz appreciates that. And he says to Ruth in Ruth chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he tells her, don't glean in any other field, but stay here and glean. And he says, I've commanded my young men that they touch thee not. And he says, when you are athirst, go and drink from the water that the young men have drawn. And Ruth can hardly believe it. She says in Ruth 2, verse 10, she bows down and she says to Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that you would take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? She was a Moabite. And Boaz answered, and he says in Ruth chapter 2, 11 and 12, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, how you left your father and mother in the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not therefore. And he says to her, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. And notice he says, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz appreciated seeing Ruth's trust in the Lord. And you recall later on in Ruth chapter 2, when she returns to Naomi and she gives the name of Boaz, that was the field she was gleaning in, and Ruth, or Naomi says to her, that's our near kinsman. And so we find in Ruth chapter 2, verse 23, this doesn't happen just for a day, but we're told that Ruth continues to glean throughout the barley harvest and throughout the wheat harvest. And then in chapter 3, you recall how Boaz was winnowing the wheat on the threshing floor, and there was sort of a celebration, and after he had eaten and drank, he went to bed, and Ruth comes in and she lies at his feet, and he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he asks, who art thou? And she says, thou art a near kinsman. You know, it doesn't say specifically in the scriptures, but we would like to suggest that in a way, perhaps Boaz, to a degree, fell in love with Ruth. After all, he told her, don't go in any other field, stay here. And he appreciated her selflessness, her diligence in working in the field to support not just herself, but her mother-in-law, and to trust in the Lord God. And later on we find out that, you know, she was a little younger, but she didn't go after the younger men, whether they were richer or poor. But you notice, and this is where the honest thinking of Boaz is, in Ruth chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, he says to her, it's true, I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. He says, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do it as part of a kinsman. Boaz was honest. Even though he had come to know Ruth throughout the barley and the wheat harvest, and he really appreciated her, he recognized, and they didn't realize it, but he knew of it, that there was a kinsman near. And of course, we know that near kinsman declined to redeem the land and to marry Ruth, and Boaz did. And they have a son, and their son would be the grandfather of King David. Whatsoever things are honest, let us think on these things. Philippians 4:8 continues, whatsoever things are just, the Rotherham renders that, whatsoever is righteous. Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity, Hebrews 1:9. Our imperfect minds may tend to dwell on injustices that we see practiced around us, and we may want to dwell on injustices perhaps that we have received personally. However, we should not focus and dwell on such thoughts. Instead, we should dwell on the good things, the higher things, the spiritual things, of not only the present life, but also to think of the blessed things of the life to come. And we can only do this if we live by faith. And so we, as you realize, I'm sure, there are several scriptures in the New Testament that tell us the just shall live by faith. It requires us to live by faith. The Bible is filled with examples of individuals who are described as being just or righteous in their thinking. You recall Noah was mentioned as being just and perfect or entire in his generation, Genesis 6, verse 9. We know Noah was exceptional, that he was able to himself and his immediate family to keep away from the influences that were upon the earth in the day in which he lived. We know John the Baptist is described as being a just man and holy, Mark 6, verse 20. We know John the Baptist followed a right course to the best of his ability with what he knew. Mary's husband, Joseph, is described as being a just man, Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19. When Mary was, who he was espoused to, was found with child from the Holy Spirit, Joseph, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, he put her away privately. But there's another example that we appreciate, who is described as being just, Joseph of Arimathea. In Luke 23, verses 50 to 53, Luke 23, 50 to 53, it says, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. It says he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, referring to the death of Jesus. And he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. And he himself also waited for the kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea had gone to Pilate after Jesus' death, and he begged for the dead body of Jesus. And he was given it, and he took it down, and he wrapped it in linen along with Nicodemus, and he laid it in a sepulcher that was cut out of the stone where never a man was buried. There's a gem of a thought given to us in reprint 4173 about Joseph of Arimathea. It says, this was not a trivial thing Joseph of Arimathea decided to do. Because at that time, under the Jewish law, to take part in a burial and touching a dead body would defile him for the next 7 days. And the Passover celebration was just starting. So by doing this, he automatically would seclude himself or separate himself from the whole Passover celebration. But he did it anyways because of his love for the Lord. Joseph of Arimathea, a just man. What sort of things are just, righteous? Let us think on these things. The Apostle Paul continues in Philippians 4:8, saying, whatsoever things are pure or clean. In James 3:17, we're told, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, and so forth. I like how it's described on James 3:17 in the sixth volume on page 99. It talks about how earthly wisdom suggests peace at any price. Peace at any price. However, heavenly wisdom is pure and simple and innocent and honest and loves the light. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, 2 Corinthians 11, 2, the Apostle Paul writes, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And the word chaste is the same Greek word as pure in Philippians 4, 8. We know that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, Matthew 5, 8. And in 1 Timothy 5:22, 1 Timothy 5:22, we're told, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. One example from the scriptures, when we think of one who strove to be pure and clean, is that of Daniel. You recall in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, when King Darius's ministers were trying to search and find some wickedness or error of Daniel, we find they could not find anything. Daniel had such an upright character. As we sing in the vow song, hymn 334, verse 5, we sing, and it's our desire that purity shall mark our conduct, chaste in thought and word I'll be, that the image of my master may be perfected in me. And we are leaning on thee in our weakness and trusting thee for promised grace. whatsoever things are pure, let us think on these things. Philippians 4, verse 8 continues, whatsoever things are lovely. In the Strong's, it has the definition for lovely, friendly towards, and it literally comes from prophileo, prophileo. Do our thoughts lead us to have a more lovable influence with others? One example we feel of someone whose thoughts were lovely, friendly towards, is that of Ruth. Coming back to Ruth, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, recall it's at a time where Naomi is going to return to Bethlehem. And she tells Orpah and Ruth to return to their families in Moab. And you recall Ruth's words to Naomi in Ruth 1, verses 16 and 17. She tells her, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest, will I die. Whatsoever things are lovely, let us think on these things. Philippians 4:8 continues, whatsoever things are of good report, or well spoken of, a good saying. You know, the opposite of a good report is a bad report. Gossip is the opposite of a good report. We know that gossip is idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. And oftentimes, it's negative. It's essentially a form of attack. And how easy it is to allow our old natural mind to assert itself and allow gossip to enter into our minds and absorb our time and attention. In the King James Bible, the word gossip doesn't appear, but there are other words that are very similar, such as backbiters in Romans 1, verse 30, backbiters, which has the meaning of talkative against, and also the word evil report, such as in 2 Corinthians 6:8, which has a defamation. Proverbs 10:18 tells us, he that uttereth a slander, and we believe that includes gossip, is a fool. There's an example given to us in the scriptures of one that received a good report, and that was Cornelius. And you recall in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 22, the men that Cornelius sent to the house of Peter, they say to Peter, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews. The manna text and comment for May 12th is along these lines. That's May 12th manna. The scripture is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Which reads, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. In the comments on the May 12th manna, says how many of the prospective members of the royal priesthood find that we have defilements along this line? Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. It goes on to say, it's safe to say that everyone has some, if not all, of these weaknesses in the flesh to contend with. But how carefully we should each seek to put these all away and scrutinize not only every act of life, every word of life, and every thought, but especially every motive which underlies our thoughts and words and actions, that we could be more and more purified from these earthly defilements to be more acceptable to the Lord. Whatsoever things are of a good report, a good saying, let us think on these things. Philippians 4:8 continues, if there be any virtue. Some translations also say, think on those things of virtue. Virtue meaning valor or excellence. Again, coming back to the book of Ruth, Boaz said to Ruth in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, he said to her, all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. The one who had came from the land of Moab back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Philippians 4:8, if there be any praise, a commendable thing to think on these things. And of course, we know, as we're told in Romans 2:29, that our praise is not of men, but of God. And we have examples in the scriptures, such as in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Lystra, and Paul had just healed a man who had been crippled from birth. Some of the people wanted to sacrifice to Barnabas and Paul and started to give them names of the gods. And you recall how quickly Paul and Barnabas admonished the people not to do that. We are to praise the Lord. As we mentioned earlier, 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How can we do this? One way is by sowing to the Spirit. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, Galatians 6, 7 and 8 from the Revised Version, tells us, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life eternal. We can also recite in our minds on a regular basis, a daily basis, thoughts such as the morning resolve. My earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? By remembering and reciting to ourselves certain scriptures, perhaps Philippians 4:8 and other scriptures. Remembering and reciting to ourselves the words from the hymn. For example, the vow song, verse 3, we sing, over my thoughts and words and actions, I a closer watch will keep, that I may be used more freely in the feeding of thy sheep. Oh, I want thy word to cleanse me, by its power to set me free from all fleshly imperfections, and to make me more like thee. By having these thoughts in mind, these scriptures, and that at times perhaps it may be during the night when we cannot sleep, perhaps due to aches or pains or maybe illness, or during the day, moments when we perhaps are discouraged or perhaps we feel overwhelmed, we can focus our thoughts on these things brought to our attention, such as in Philippians 4:8, and this will be a help to us. In Philippians 4:8, think on has the meaning to take an inventory. And you know, in a literal inventory is only useful if it's constantly kept up to date. If we take an inventory and we don't update it, an out-of-date inventory doesn't really help. And so also with our thoughts, it's on a continual basis that we must compare the thoughts which we have to the admonitions given to us in the scriptures, such as in Philippians 4:8. And many brethren have found it so helpful on a daily basis to read or listen to audio recordings of the Bible, the volumes, the reprints, the discourses, to fill our minds and thoughts with spiritual things, to refresh our memory. Another way of thinking on or taking an inventory of these things the Apostle Paul mentions in Philippians 4:8 is as we read and study at home, and also in our ecclesia meetings, as we come across instances and individuals who exemplify one or more of these characteristics given in Philippians 4:8. We can remember that, and another way of taking an inventory. But a most important way which we can bring into captivity our thoughts is told to us in Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, 3, which reads, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And so may the Lord help each of us, you and I, to do so, that we think on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, and of praise. Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he."